I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. And we're going to read verses 8 through 11, and then we'll get right into the message. We've got a fairly, it's not a short video. It's going to be about 15 minutes toward the beginning, but it's going to be very, very eye-opening for us, and it's going to impact how we understand this passage we're going to read today. All right? So what we're looking at here in Revelation 2, in Revelation 1, the Apostle John sees a vision of Jesus. He sees Jesus in all of his glory. And then what happens is Jesus is speaking to the Apostle John, and he's saying, John, I want you to write down everything you see, and I want you to send it. I want you to mail it, in other words. I want you to write it down and send it to these seven churches scattered throughout the ancient Asia Minor. And last week we looked at the letter that Jesus wrote through John to the church that was in a city called Ephesus, right on the seacoast. But now we go up about 35, 40 miles north, and now it's to a different city and for a different purpose. And so you'll notice here in Revelation 2, verse 8, Jesus is speaking to John, and he's telling John, write this down and send it. So John is writing this down, and he's getting ready to send it to this church, to this pastor, really. And it says, to the angel, Jesus says, to the angel or the pastor of the church in Smyrna, write, these things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. I know your works. Now, last week we talked about this. Every time that we see you and yours, in English it's hard to determine whether he's talking to the whole church or just to the pastor, but in Greek it's not. Here, where I have them underlined, those pronouns, those are to the pastor. Those are to the pastor. Now, later we're going to see, and what I'm going to do later in this passage, I'm going to put the word all after you, where it's to the whole church. Because we don't see it in English, but when he's talking to the whole church, he says, to you, and I put in brackets, all, to you all. Okay, so keep that in mind as we're reading here. But he says to the pastor of the church in Smyrna, he says, I know your works. Your tribulation, in other words, your trouble, the distress you're going through, and poverty. But Jesus says, Pastor, you're rich. I know you're dirt poor from the world's point of view, but you're really rich. And Pastor, I know the blasphemy, the slander, the insulting speech of those who say they are Jews, but are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. They're an assembly of Satan's workers. They're just doing his bidding. Now, they would argue with that, but Jesus tells it like it is. All right? Then he goes on to say to the pastor, do not fear any of those things which you, pastor, are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil, again, they're probably by the devil here, it's talking about the authorities and the people that are doing the devil's bidding on earth. It's not literally the devil's going to come and grab the pastor, but his workers on earth. Indeed, the devil's about to throw some of you all. You see there, I added the all, because otherwise, if it was just you, he's going to throw some of you. Well, we get it a little bit there, some of you. Obviously, he's talking more than one person. But really, he's talking now to the pastor, but he's saying, Pastor, the devil's about to throw some of you all, some of your church, you and your church members, into prison, that you all may be tested, and you all will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and Pastor, I'll give you the crown of life. See, apparently, from why it reverts back to singular here, why he's just telling the pastor he would get this special reward. It's not saying the church members couldn't have it, but it sounds to me like Jesus knows that it's probably going to be the pastor who's made an example to all the rest of the people. He's going to be made an example, and he's going to probably suffer death. But Jesus says, you be faithful, even to the point of being martyred for me, and I'll give you the crown of life. Okay? And then Jesus goes from telling the pastor a wonderful promise and he spreads it out to all of them. Because he says, he or the one, he or she who has an ear, anybody that's listening, let him hear, let her hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, see, plural. I'm talking to all the churches that were in existence back then in 95 AD, and I'm talking about all the churches full of God's people that are even alive till I return to earth. That's you and I. So he's talking to all of us now. So what's Christ promised to all of us? Anyone who's listening, here's what I'm saying. He who overcomes. That's Nike in Greek, where we get Nike shoes and victor. He who is the victor, who's spiritually victorious. He who overcomes, who's victorious, shall not be hurt by the second death. We'll talk about that some more. Okay, we'll talk about that. It's a very difficult passage there, but we'll get to it later. All right? Now, most of us here in America have no conception of the circumstances that thousands of our brothers and sisters all over this world endure because they believe in, simply because they believe in, and that they love the Lord Jesus Christ. We have no idea, really, what's going on there. I mean, we've all seen where they've gotten, when ISIS was in power in Iraq, that's now in the past, hallelujah, the America has, and the soldiers from Iraq have gotten ISIS, for the most part, out of Iraq. Now things are beginning to change there, thank God. But we remember when the ISIS soldiers got all those guys in the orange suits, you remember, and marched them across the seashore. And of course, they didn't show it on television, but they decapitated all of them. They were standing behind them with swords and knives, and they killed all those believers in Jesus. Why? Because the guys in orange weren't willing to say, Allah, Allah, Allah Akbar. They were unwilling to do that. And so they were decapitated for that. And we don't understand really what's happening in the majority world. By the way, majority world is the term now that's used for the old third world. You know, we used to say in the third world, but that makes it sound like other places in the earth are better than other places. Now they call it the majority world. Majority world means most of the world. 73% of the world's population, listen to me, 73% of the world's population lives in a place where religion is oppressed. People are persecuted and punished for saying, I believe in God Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth. So our Lord's words in this passage, even though they're primarily written to a pastor in the city of Smyrna, let me just show you right here. This is modern day Turkey. If you were to go 800 miles like this down the map, down here on a big map, Jerusalem would be down here. You travel about 800 miles around the Mediterranean Sea, and this is what's called Turkey. And this was Ephesus, and now this arrow here, as he's writing, this is just 35 or 40 miles away from the pastor he talked to last week. Last week, the pastor in Ephesus, his problem was he was doing all these outwardly good things, but you know what? Inside, he was an empty shell. He didn't love God. He didn't love God's people. And what's so interesting is just a few miles away, 30-some miles away, here's a pastor that Jesus says, Pastor, you're probably going to lose your life for me. Be faithful to the point of death, and I'll give you something that you won't even be able to describe. Now again, this is odd to us. We're living in America. We have freedom of religion, freedom of speech. We can stand up and people can't come in and say, hey, you can't say that. Like my sister-in-law has been living in China for a few years and she's teaching over there. And you know what? It's so different over there than it is here. So this pastor's in the middle of a thriving city, a city that's prospering. But guess what? Jesus said, listen, Pastor, I know you're broke as broke can be. You have nothing. You are dirt poor. And you're suffering, your tribulation. I know your trouble. I know your poverty. But Pastor, you're truly rich. See what? He was rebuking this pastor, but this one up here, he wasn't. He was saying, man, you're doing great. In my eyes, you're rich. I'm proud of you. Wow, that's powerful. That pastor was so hated by the non-believers in Smyrna that he was in danger of being martyred, of losing his life. And that's why Jesus says in verse 10, be faithful. Be faithful to death, and I'll give you the crown of life. Now, the reason this is important for you and I is because, you know, well, we never know when. You know what? We just don't have any guarantee. Like, for instance, what if two nations combined like Russia and China, and in their hatred for America, and they got together and they said, we're going to attack the mainland of America. And they came over, and man, they let loose on America, and they took over. They said, this is no longer the United States of America. This is now Russia / China. You know, what if they did something, and then they say, you're going to do what we tell you to do, and then all of a sudden, our stand for Christ, then we're in their, the same shoes that pastor was in. See, we get complacent. We never know. Those things could happen. Now, again, chances are that they won't, but we don't ever know. So we have to understand this too. But really, what I'm talking to you about today is we need to start having more compassion for our brothers and sisters in Christ across the oceans that are just suffering horribly. So I'm going to show you a 15-minute message here at the beginning, and then I'll finish up with a shorter sermon after that. But today my title is The Danger of Standing for Christ. The danger that's happening. Remember, 73% of the world's population. You all know that America is only 5% of the world's population. The 300 some million is only 5%. America is a tiny sliver of the world's population. And if you take all the rest, 3/4 of the world, they live in places where you might be severely beaten, persecuted for your stand for Christ, or you might die. So we're going to watch a video, 15 minutes, by the parachurch organization that's called Voice of the Martyrs. Voice of the Martyrs. And we're going to watch this. It's only 2 years old. It's from 2016. And then we're going to come back and look at this passage with better eyes. So Robert, would you go ahead and get that one going? And so Robert's going to get that going. As soon as it starts, we will we'll stop talking, and Robert can get that. There's a little bit of difficult images.
The town of al-Baghdadi falling into the hands of ISIS as the Iraqi army evaporates.
This as the terror group gained ground in Anbar province, some predicting a collapse of the area within hours.
ISIS forces was attacking Mosul.
Thousands of civilians, religious minorities fleeing an onslaught of violence.
The explosions start to be high.
We watch horrific images of Christians being beheaded, slaughtered, their throats slit.
When they took me from the highway by gun and they put sonofo in my eyes and chain for 9 days.
Its militants are still on the streets of Tikrit.
ISIS have crucified a man in Syria.
Still, there's this suspension of belief that that would ever come here.
They hit Christians especially. We don't know why.
These are not unfamiliar images. We hear about violence against Christians in other parts of the world, especially countries like Iraq. And Jesus warned us that this would happen. If they persecuted me, he said, they will also persecute you. And yet the kind of violence that Christians experience in Iraq is practically unheard of here in the West. If you claim to belong to Jesus, then the people you'll meet in this series are your family. They're your parents, your brothers, your sisters. Why on earth are they willing to endure such sacrifice for the sake of Jesus? What's so great about Jesus that makes their sacrifice worth it?
When the N gets painted on your house in Mosul, then you're marked. N stands for the word Nasara. It's the Arabic word meaning Nazarene. It's the way Christians are identified in the Quran. So ISIS was using this to mark the Christians, to drive them out of Mosul. We went to Iraq to be with them, to see how we could help, to understand their stories. One brother we met that way was Nassim.
Ali Sayyid Nassim Samir Mati.
My name is Nassim Samir Mati, and I am from Nineveh, Mosul. Married to Anwar and have two children, a boy and a girl, Nancy and Norman. I owned a grocery store, and my wife is a housewife. We lived a normal life of work in the store and other work at home.
ISIS forces, they was attacking Mosul. And there was a big fight between them and the Iraqi army for 5 days.
Kareem is a pastor from Mosul. He was driven out along with everyone else, so he himself was a victim of the violence. But he's a pastor, and he's continued to shepherd his church after being driven out.
The 5 days, the Iraqi army left everything and ran away.
When the army fled, there were no authorities left in the city. Police joined ISIS or laid down their weapons as well. With no one to resist them, ISIS was able to come in and purge the city of everyone who disagreed with them. But Christians were especially targeted, either killed or driven out.
The ISIS come in the night, in the about 3 or 4 a.m. A lot of bombing and shooting.
They took over our town. They wrote "None for Nasrani" over my house and my store as a sign that we are Christians.
Just like the Nazis marked the property of Jews, Christian homes in Mosul have been marked with this red symbol. It's the Arabic letter N for Nasara, an early Islamic term for Christians.
And they told them, you know, now, you know, either you pay tax, or either like you donate, or like you give us like one of your daughters, like or your girls for the jihad, or you turn to Islam.
There's no one caring what's happening. They kill people, they kidnap, they rape people, and no one cares. Our government don't care.
I've seen a few videos of the ISIS attacks because I wanted to actually like get to know about what's happening, and that was, it was kind of a shock because I... I didn't know it was that bad.
The Islamic State, or ISIS, stormed into Iraq's second largest city, Mosul, last summer and took control. From there, it pushed into the neighboring villages and towns across this region, known as the Nineveh Plain.
It's not an idle threat. It's real. They release footage of them killing them. Tell them, you're next.
Then we took our things, only clothes, and then we flee to this place.
Okay, when the Christians were driven out, and this is tens of thousands of people, it's 100 degrees, they begin this journey with nothing but the clothes on their back. They've lost all their possessions, all their money, and they're walking. And you think of the families, children, the elderly. They begin this journey walking in the heat and the difficulty. We found them in the city of Erbil and surrounding areas, sleeping in parks on the side of the road, coming to churches, really anywhere people could go, hungry, thirsty, and the threat of ISIS was very much at hand.
Thousands of them like are everywhere. People were laying down in the streets, people like everywhere in the city, like in the parks. They were longing for a roof just to stay under it, for they're longing for food, you know, to eat and to water to drink, because they had no money, nothing.
when the Bible says we present our bodies a living sacrifice, that's something great to read. I mean, we read it, but I see they were actually doing it.
These people, these Christians, they're our family. So when we saw them in this situation, we started to provide them with food, clothing, shelter. We brought them supplies who were donated to the Voice of the Martyrs and prepared by volunteers at our ministry. As I met with the people and as I provided them with aid, the thought kept going through my mind. Each of them had a choice. They could have kept their future, their homes, all their possessions, but they chose to sacrifice them instead of denying Christ.
This life that I have, it's not anymore belong to me. It's belong to Christ, belong to Jesus. I have given all my life to him, and he's using me in incredible ways. So really, when I think about it, even in these days when I'm facing difficulties, when I get caught by police, nothing is affecting me. Nothing can stop me from what I'm doing because I know that he's protecting me.
Well, I used to be a pastor in my church in Mosul, and I'm doing the same thing. I'm taking care of my church members, and we are doing refugee work, you know, relief to the displaced people. There's major need for places to live. There are some people live in unfinished buildings, unfinished houses, without windows, without doors.
When people fled to Erbil and other places, they were on the ground, they were in parks, they were in church meeting halls, they were anywhere. So as soon as we could, we started putting them in partially constructed buildings, people's homes, churches, really anywhere we could to give them some shelter, and they were packed. Everything you can imagine, from an awning to a fellowship hall, completely full of people, just to get them out of the sun, just to get them a place to sleep at night.
And this is the day God has given us to work and to help and to reach the people out for Jesus Christ and tell them there is a God who loves you and cares for you and will never forsake you.
There is a desperation for survival, but even more for that, I saw a hunger for God, people reaching out to him.
The people are open for Jesus. When you talk about, with anyone about Jesus now, share the gospel with him, you can see a response. Before that, the people are busy with their life, but now they are coming by themselves to the church, and they are asking for prayer, they are asking for help, they are asking to know Jesus better.
There's something true about God. People often draw closer to God during times of need than in times of blessing. When God brought the Israelites into the desert for 40 years, he told them, "When you get to the promised land, you will forget me." In the suffering of our persecuted family, we see once again many people drawing closer to God. After all, where else is there to turn?
People are coming to Christ, even from non-Christian backgrounds.
He himself decided to leave the heaven and to be here on earth and to be as a Jesus Christ, incarnated in Jesus Christ, willingly, and to be here and to the way of the cross, and so to give salvation to everybody. So I would say, like, willingly, I'm staying here. I believe God has called me here to be in Iraq, and I believe at the same time, I am called to suffer with the Christ.
If I die, I die for Christ. If death is a gain, we finish from the suffering of this world. That's the real faith. It goes back to see, do I honestly believe that there is heaven? Do I honestly believe that Christ is alive, waiting for me?
But I think it's important to note the difference between a sacrifice and a loss. If something is lost, it's just completely gone. But I think Whenever you talk about sacrifice, the word sacrifice implies that you're actually gaining something.
You know, we experience here in this 6 months too many of God's promises. Like he's not letting us lost. He's not gonna let us be hungry or in need.
And so I think that we are encouraged to be able to sacrifice, to willingly give up something valuable, to willingly give up our own lives with the expectation, the promise that we gain Christ, and that's everything.
God always opens doors, even if we do not see him. He sends people our way and tells them we are in need. Even if we do not see him, he sends help.
And he's taking care of every single small thing in their life.
We left our homes having nothing, and we lost everything. But we did not lose our faith in Christ Jesus.
In the midst of all the suffering, we've seen that God's doing a wonderful thing. People are open to the gospel like never before. Those of us in the Frontier Missions community, Frontier Missionaries, who've been working in the region for decades and studying it all along since the advent of Islam, we've never seen an openness to the gospel like there is right now among the Muslims.
To tell you the truth, it is something really beautiful. It is something really enjoyable, like you enjoy to suffer with Christ. You enjoy like you are not a nominal Christian. You enjoy you are not Christian by name. You are not Christian by identification card. You are Christian by faith. You are Christian by behaviors. You are Christian by words. You are Christian by everything. And this is the beauty of being, you know, a Christian.
Did you consider sacrifice to be part of the deal when you decided to follow Jesus? Is this the life we signed up for? Paul said that he presented himself a living sacrifice for the sake of the gospel. Would they paint the inn on your house, your apartment, your dorm room? Would you say, "I am in"?
Oh, that's powerful, isn't it? See, now when we read this passage in the Bible, it makes sense to us a lot better. Now when we read, "Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life," it makes an impact on us because it's so hard for us as Americans to understand this passage and these kind of things without being there. And this is just a 15-minute clip, a little clip. I mean, we see very little of what's all going on there, but the testimonies of those people are just fantastic. Like they're saying, "Listen, we've lost everything, but you know what? We still have our faith in Christ. We still have the Lord as our Savior." Now, like I said last week, when John first wrote these letters that Jesus was giving him to write, we started in Ephesus, but then we moved this week to this city where there's a lot of suffering. There wasn't suffering for Christ happening here so much, but here it was bad, not so far away. And that's very unusual, but there was just some people that were doing the devil's bidding in the city of Smyrna there. There are some people there Jesus himself called them a synagogue or an assembly of Satan, one of the people that are, they think they're doing God's will, just like the high priest and all of the people in Israel thought they were doing God's will when they put Jesus on the cross. But they were really doing the works of their father, the devil. And so our Lord tells John to write this pastor, and we saw it. He encourages him with his own words. Jesus said, "Listen, I'm the one pastor who died. People took me. I suffered being swept away from my friends. I suffered being, humiliated, being whipped and smacked in the face and hit over the head and having a crown of thorns. I went through that suffering, and I went through the humiliation of a public crucifixion, and I died. I laid down my life. But he doesn't only tell him, the pastor, about that part, but he says, listen, pastor, I was dead, but guess what? I'm alive. I came to life. Death couldn't hold me down. And pastor, don't be worried, because if you have to go through the same things I went through, I've got you covered. I'm going to be keeping an eye on you, and I'm going to be sure the minute that our eyes meet that you'll know life and peace. Remember that one man, the older man, and toward the end, he was saying, listen, we know that heaven's for real. We know that Jesus is alive. And he was talking about these things. So this pastor is hurting. He's hurting a lot. And he tells the pastor, pastor, I know what you're going through. I know your deeds, what you're doing. I know your trouble. I know your poverty. By the way, that word poverty, there's two words for poverty in the original language, and that one means abject poverty. I mean, just like these people that said, hey, we had the clothes on our back. Think about that. What if somebody came to your door and grabbed you and says, listen, you either pay us the I think they call it jidza or something like that, this tax. They would have to pay this really huge tax to the Muslims, or they would have to give a family member to go into basically sex slavery, or they would have to it was either that, or this is our house now, and you leave. You get out of here. It was really, really, just think if that would happen to you and I, all of a sudden in the middle of the night or out of the blue. We are leaving behind everything and being thrown out with nowhere to go and with nothing. Be very, very terrible. And so he says, pastor, I know how extremely poverty-stricken you are, but you, pastor, you are truly, in my eyes, rich. I'm so proud of you and how that you have stayed the course. You haven't thrown in the towel. You haven't said, I'm going over to the other side. I can't take this anymore. And so Jesus is telling him, I was a man. As a human being, I suffered. I went through pain. I went through agony as a man, as a human. Pastor, I know this kind of suffering. I understand your pain. I remember many years ago, we had a church member. His name was Conrad Jacklin. He got Alzheimer's, and his wife was just having to go through an awful time taking care of him. He was a guy that would go to the prisons and preach the gospel in the prisons, and now he just kind of became a vegetable. And so you know what? I called Mrs. Jacklin. I said, Mrs. Jacklin, would you call my mom? Because my dad's going through the same thing your husband's going through, and she's never gone through this before. Can you call my mom up in Indiana, and can you encourage her? She said, sure. Be happy to do that. Well, that's what Jesus is doing with this pastor here. He says, I was dead. I came to life. And he talks about he knows his works. But he says, you're rich. And even James said this, everybody. James said, listen, my beloved brethren. He's saying, listen, brothers and sisters in Christ. I love you so much. Has not God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? What does that mean? It just basically means this. Not always, but most of the time, people... Did you hear what the pastor said on the video? He said, you know what? Before, people were busy with their lives. But now that they got swept out of their normal lives, many people are coming to Christ. Many people are coming to church. Did you hear that? Yeah, and the same thing's true in America. You know what? People are busy with their lives. God's way off here on the periphery, or he's not there at all. They don't even believe in him. And you know what what makes the difference is when trouble and pain and suffering come. And what James is saying here is that when people hit the skids or when they're poor, you know, he says it's interesting. They're the ones who are usually really rich because they need God. They need to trust in him for their next meal, for a new set of clothes, for the basics. And so suddenly God becomes important. Has not God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith? They've got to have a lot of faith in God. Because if you got money and everything, you don't have to have it. You struggle with that. So we're not saying that all poor people have faith in God, because we know that's not true. He's just saying it tends to be this way. When people lose everything, they hit their knees and say, God, help me. They start looking up to the heavens. Okay? So, Jesus knows their works. And then in verse 10, everybody, in verse 10, he says to the pastor, Jesus is telling the pastor that he is going to suffer and he may die. Do not fear any of those things which you, pastor, are about to suffer. Don't be afraid. Pastor, you're going to suffer. You're just about to suffer. In fact, that word indeed is that same word we saw in chapter 1 where John said, behold, or Jesus said, behold. Or it was John. It was John talking about Jesus. Behold, it means heads up, look, wow. That's that same word. Indeed, the devil's about to throw some of y'all into prison. You, pastor, you and your members, that y'all might be tested. That word's flexible there, tested and tempted. It's the same Greek word, to be tested or to be tempted. You could have both. You could be tested to see if you're going to stand for God, and you could be tempted to throw in the towel. I'm in prison. God, why did you let me go into prison? See, you're not real, and they give up their faith. So it's tempting, and temptation and testing are quite close. You all will have tribulation 10 days. Jesus is telling the pastor, listen, some of you are going to be in prison, and for a little while, 10 days is kind of like a nebulous term, which means for a little while. It just means, you know, it's just not going to be forever, but you're going to be tested, and pastor, you especially, because I'm telling you, pastor, right here, this is singular. That's not you all. You all be faithful unto death, though God wants all of his people to, but I think Jesus knew that the pastor is going to catch the brunt of this persecution. Pastor, be faithful to death, and I'll give you the crown of life. So, of course, that's true of all believers who die for Jesus. But here, in this situation, Jesus already knew what was going to happen, and he was filling the pastor in. Okay, you know what's interesting? We don't relate to this verse in the Gospels either. Jesus said, don't fear those who kill the body, but can't kill your soul. Okay, don't fear people who can take your life. Now, we read that, and we go right past it. Because why? Because our lives aren't in danger. But you know what? Those people in Iraq that we just saw, they can relate to that. And Jesus is telling them, listen, don't you ever, when they start pulling swords out and knives and screaming and telling you to say Allah, Allahu Akbar, and all those kind of things, don't have any fear. Just say, God's in charge. God's in charge. If this is my time to go, God's in charge. I'm not going to be afraid. God is my helper. I'm going to walk with God. I'm going to be faithful to death. And that's what Jesus said. He says, I'll give you the crown of life. You know, in Chicago, there was this guy on the Magnificent Mile, Michigan Avenue, downtown, beautiful part of Chicago, old buildings and just beautiful, beautiful. Oh, my goodness. But anyway, he stood at the same door for 40 years, the same door. And he opened that door for people. And he blessed people. Whenever there were tourists and they were looking around before the days of iPhones that had the maps built into them, back when you had to have a map and you're trying to find your way around, he was always helping tourists to know where to go. And, oh, you just go down there 3 blocks, make a left, you know, New Chicago. 40 years he helped people. And then it came time for his retirement. In fact, this is the building. It was built the year my mom was born in 1928. My mom, you know, worked right near Chicago and in the 40s after she graduated from high school. But anyway, that was built the year my mom was born or the year after it. And it's called the Women's Athletic Club. And it's essentially a gym and that kind of thing. But anyway, he opened the door to that. I guess it's upscale since they had a doorman. Guys, they're opening the door for the people. I think that's probably, it was probably the place where it wasn't $10 a month. It was probably like $1,000 a month ago. But anyway, he was there for 40 years. And you know what? Somebody in the city said, you know what? That guy's the nicest guy. He needs to be honored. And you know what they did? They named a street after him in Chicago. Wilbert Williams Way. And I love this. A Chicago police officer named Paul O'Donnell said, in all these years, I've never heard him speak a harsh word about anyone. He's a gentleman. And through his kindness and service to others, he always made an impact on the corner of Michigan and Ontario. And when they was asked, why are you always busy helping people? Your job is just to open and close the door. Why are you going beyond that? Why are you doing something outside of your job? Why are you doing more than is required? And this is what he said. And it's great. This is, he just had the right attitude. If I was in a different city, in other words, if he was like in Detroit or New Orleans, if I was in a different city, I'd like someone to help me. Just a simple, godly, wonderful man. And he got honored. And you know what's interesting? One of them said, you know what? It's usually the people that are getting the door open for them that get honored like this. Now we're opening the one. Now we're honoring the one who's opening the door. And you know what, everybody? That's what Jesus was telling you and I when he said, I want to honor people who are door openers. I want to honor people who are followers of me. People that aren't, remember in the film, they were talking about people that were just Christians in name. He said, now we're really seeing what being a disciple of Jesus is. It's just not saying, hey, I'm a Christian, but it doesn't impact you at all. He says, and Jesus is saying, you out there in those churches that are my victorious ones, that are standing for me, you're overcoming the world, the flesh, the devil. Is that you? Is that you? Well, I got a promise for you. You shall not be hurt by the second death. Now, again, all of us will say, well, wait a minute, Pastor Bob. All of God's people won't be hurt by the second death. What are you talking about? What are you talking about? All Christians are going to avoid the second death. That's correct. You're absolutely correct. So you say, so why does he say that? Well, because he's using a figure of speech, everybody, that you and I use all the time. And I'm going to give you four examples here very quickly. He's using a figure of speech that you and I use all the time, and we don't even know it. It's called Leidades. Now, you maybe have never ever heard that word. But they have fancy words for all these things. In school, you grew up and you heard about onomatopoeia and anthropomorphism and all these things. You know, onomatopoeia is simply, you don't know the word, but you know what it means. When you go oink, you're saying a word that sounds like it's spelled. Woo! That's onomatopoeia. So they have these fancy things. Leidades is what he's doing here. Okay, have you said anything like, that guy's no Babe Ruth? Watching baseball, he's no, in other words, what do you mean when you say he's no Babe Ruth? The guy can't hit a home run. You're using negatives, no, not, and you're making a massive statement. Let me give you examples real quickly. We're almost done. Okay. Ugh, you can't see him. I'm sorry. Over here it says, here, I'll just do them verbally to you. Okay? On the left there, I put let me turn the page here because I'm on my next page. Sorry about that. Okay. For instance, if I say to you, if you're going to do something for me and I say, you won't go unrewarded for that. You won't go unrewarded for that. You understand what I'm saying? What I'm really saying to you, you're going to be greatly repaid in the positive. So on the left side, the negative is, you won't go unrewarded for that. If you put it in the positive, you'll be greatly repaid. Man, I'm really going to, you know, see, so you're using a negative on the left side over here. You won't be unrewarded for that. Everybody gets what a lightity is because your inflection of your speech, you're saying it in such a way, he's no Babe Ruth. What are you really saying? That guy can't hit it. You know, you're really, you're making a massive understatement negatively so you can get your point across. Okay, here's another one. Again, this one says on the left, that suit's no bargain. That dress is no bargain. Okay, you're using the negatives again, right? But what are you really saying? That's a ripoff. That's, you're using a massive understatement to get your point across. Okay, here's another one. And again, I'm so sorry, this is the way it is. That quiz was no snap. That quiz was no snap. What are you saying? Man, that was so hard. That quiz was difficult. And then one more that I've got. He's no Santa Claus. These are all the same thing that Jesus is using in Revelation 2. He's no Santa Claus. That guy is a total cheapskate. He's a Scrooge. Okay, so we use things like this all the time, but we don't know it. We're making a massive understatement using no or not or don't or some form of a negative to make a positive statement. And when Jesus says, that victorious Christian won't be hurt by the second death, he's making a massive understatement. He's saying his eternal reward will be so far from what the second death is like, and for those people that are in eternity without God, his life is going to be that crown of life that person will enjoy will be so different from the second death. I can't even tell you. He says, it will blow your doors off, the rewards I've got for those who are faithful to the end. And you know what, everybody? Shouldn't it be that way? When somebody's standing 4 feet in front of you and he's got a 4-foot-long sword and he's saying, say Allahu Akbar, say it. And you're saying, sorry, there is a name that's above every name, the name of Jesus, and every knee will bow to him. If you're going to do that, you know what Jesus says? Anybody that does that, I'm going to make sure that he's blessed. You won't be hurt by the second death means your reward will be life at its very best. It will be life abundant, glorious, eternal. Now, it doesn't mean that's how you get into heaven, and you all know that. You get into heaven by turning to Christ and allowing him, by your faith, to give you his free gift. On our sign and on the new signs when you're coming in the doorways, it's got Romans 6:23. The gift of God is eternal life. Heaven is a gift, but we're not talking about getting in the door. We're talking about having a superlative life there, having the greatest pleasures. The Bible says, at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. By the way, though, what does that imply? At Jesus' right hand, there's pleasures forevermore. But that implies that you're at his right hand. See, there's pleasures at President Trump's right hand because he owns a bunch of beautiful hotels that cost $1 gazillion, and he's the president of the United States. If you're sitting right at his right hand, you're going to eat some caviar and good things when you're in the White House. But that means you're near him. Guess what? I've never enjoyed any of President Trump's delicacies because I've never been near him. Okay? I've never been at his right hand. Jesus says, at my right hand, those that are close to me in eternity because they've earned it, because they deserve it, are pleasures forevermore. It's going to be beyond your wildest dreams. I'm telling you, you will not be sorry. Listen to me, young person. Listen to me, teenager. Listen to me, younger person. You won't be sorry if right now you say, hey, I don't care what my friends think about me. I don't care what the people around me at school or around me in the neighborhoods. I don't care what they think of my stand for Jesus. I am following him because you follow the devil, you get the junkyard. You follow Jesus, you get eternal life and you get eternal rewards. And again, I'm not trying to put down the God. I understand that God, eternal life is free. But this form of eternal life isn't. This especially beautiful form. Life at its very, very best. Being in part of Jesus' inner circle up there and ruling with him. That's different than just getting in the door of heaven. Getting in the door of heaven is free. But what your experience is going to be like, everybody's will be different depending on how dedicated they were to Jesus. Okay? And so, what about our application? Before we leave, how can we apply this, everybody? We're here in America. We're not faced with persecution. We're not faced with death threats that our brothers and sisters in the majority world are. How can we apply this passage to our lives? Well, let me give you one simple way, just one. Many ways. Hebrews 13:3 is written to God's people, and it says this, remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Hey, we're all part of the same body. Even if they're across the ocean, they're part of the body of Christ. And we're part of that body. And so when we see things like that, you know what I would suggest that you and I could do? I think it would be a great idea. Now, you may not have much, but you know what? Maybe you can give $5 a month or $10. But you know what? Maybe you could say, hey, you know what? I don't want to just remember them. Now, maybe you can't give anything. Well, then remember them in prayer. on our prayer list every week. Once, when ISIS was in Iraq, at the end of our prayer list, I always said, keep praying for our brothers and sisters in Iraq, because I knew what was happening to them. If all you can do is pray, then remember them in prayer. But you know what? If you can remember them, go to Open Doors or go to Voice of the Martyrs and just start having them debit your bank account, $5, $10 a month, or more if you can afford it. And you know what? That way, did you see them when they're handing those packages out, those care packages? That's because there were Christians in America that supported them. Okay? And so there's a lot of good things like this that take care of people that are being persecuted. These are people that are suffering. And by the way, everybody, listen to me. There's hundreds of millions of them. Did you hear me? Hundreds of millions. I know we don't comprehend that. Hundreds of millions. Think about North Korea. Every Christian in North Korea is persecuted. China. Nearly every Christian in China is persecuted. And India and all over the world. It's really, really bad. Okay. So what are we going to do now? We're going to close with a short song. And the name of the song is this. It's beautiful. It's called I've Been Remembered by Someone Far Away. It's the words of a Christian on the other side of the planet who's being persecuted, but you and I prayed for them. We maybe even supported them financially. And they're saying, I was remembered by someone far away. Very, very touching. Robert, go ahead and start that up. You'll love this song. It's beautiful, but you have an idea of who's singing it. It's the person that you helped that's on the other side of the ocean.
Somewhere far away, prayer is being said. In that quiet place, a heart is being led. Led to mention me by name to him who bore my guilt and shame. I've been remembered by someone far away. Someone far away. Standing in my place and asking that the Lord of love would smother me with grace, that I'd be deaf to Satan's lies, that I'd run the race and claim my prize. I've been remembered by someone far away, and my heart sings with the knowledge that I do not stand alone. We are truly connected, not by poster, fax, or phone. With a humble heart. far away.
You and I can make a difference. We'll never know what that difference will be till we're with the Lord. But you know what? We need to make a difference here in standing for Jesus, taking it on the chops for Him, being made fun of, humiliated, and we need to do it for our brothers and sisters who are enduring even worse things than what we would endure here. So, I know that this is a difficult kind of message and a difficult topic, but you know what? It's good for us to, every once in a while, to hear about these things and to ponder them. And I want to thank all of you. It's very bad weather outside. And in fact, while we're in here, there was some sleet coming down. Now, Gary told me, Gary, did it stop? Has it been stopped since you told me?
Yeah, the sleet stopped about a half an hour ago.
Okay.
And all the walks have been swept off.
Okay. Okay, good. All right. So would you all, before I pray, would you all promise me that you'll be very careful? I don't want to call. You know, I'm flying out to Virginia for my doctoral class this week. I don't want to get a call that three of you are in the hospital with broken hips, all right? So let's, please don't do that, please. Hang on to the wall or hang on. If you need some, really, if you need somebody to walk with you, I'll be happy to do that. You can hold my arm and then we can both go down, okay? Maybe both take a tumble, all right. But anyway, I love you all and let's have a word of prayer. I'm going to pray for you. So good. So many of you came out on a rough day and I really appreciate it. And by the way, all of our guests that are here, I've got a special blessing for you right out here by my office. I'll meet you out there. All right. Thank you so much. Father, we ask that you would help us to apply these truths that we learned today, Lord. Wow. We don't comprehend, Lord, what goes around and what goes on in this world, Lord, that we don't see with our own eyes. And so many are standing for you and paying the price to do so. Lord, help us to stand for you, to bring you glory. Lord, we want you to be able to say about us, you are rich. You are truly rich in my eyes because you honor God. You bless the least of these, my brethren. You take care of them in some way. Lord, help us to pray. And if possible, help us to give, Lord. And we ask these things in your precious name for your sake. Amen. All right, be careful on the roads, and we'll see you at Life Group or next Sunday. All right, thank you, everyone.